quite sure anybody else is trying to join us, but we'll make a start. Brenda, could you press the record button? We had a discussion about this earlier, that suddenly I've just been starting the service and Brenda doesn't have time to record it or the initial bit. Anyway. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to this service today, led by Michael Pollard of Mill Lane Church, Lee.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
There you are, in the middle. I hope you're fully synced up. Michael's joined us over the last few weeks, and it's good to hear him for a change, rather than one of us. So, Michael, over to you.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hang on. On this Valentine's Day, I want us to consider the progression of relationships in as it is in John 15. As I read the scriptures, I realised how similar the path of spiritual relationship is that to the physical, although at the same time quite different, because God is involved in the spiritual. In my youth, some 60 years ago, males were generally the initiator and females the responders of a relationship. And I think, looking around, that may be the case when most of us were a little bit younger. We met someone and were attracted to them. And hopefully the feeling is reciprocated. So we arranged a date and the relationships grew and we committed ourselves to a relationship of courtship. Some phrases there that are not used nowadays. As relationships grew even further and strengthened, we made a declaration and became engaged and eventually we'd marry. And the relationship matures over the years through love, trust, faithfulness, and obedience. A physical relationship may be a lottery. Will it last or will it fail? Will it be temporary or will it be permanent? We don't know. We don't know either each other or ourselves in a relationship, because it's between two people that are fallible. That's the physical relationship. Now, regarding the spiritual, we'll look at that a little bit later. So let's just have a little prayer and commit this meeting to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to meet, if not in person, virtually. We thank you for the technology and we pray, Lord, that it may be no glitches or hitches. We ask that you will be with each and every one of us present in our homes in this service, and that all is said, sung, and spoken will be for your glory and your glory alone. Amen. And we'll have our first hymn, which is The Greatest Thing in All My Life. Thank you, Brenda.
Thank you.
And may we have the notices now, please?
On week on Wednesday, Anne has her next Welcome Wednesday. 3 o'clock start, Anne. Anything to say about it? I know she's muted.
No, that's about it. We might be doing quite a bit about books.
A bit about books, right. next Sunday is Frank Pemberton, I hope. Yes, put his hands up, yeah. And Sunday after that will be Sue again. And we'll reveal who will be appearing after that as we progress into March. We hope, and it's only hope, that we'll be back in church by Palm Sunday. Seems to be general optimism now that school's going to go back on the 8th of March. And if schools go back on the 8th of March, well, I think we should start thinking about getting back to church. Quite a few of the congregation have been vaccinated, and I'm getting my vaccination tomorrow.
Yay.
yeah, I'm the second one on the 8th of May. So, yeah, things are moving in the right direction. Newsletter 33 will be hitting the streets either today or tomorrow. Those who get it by email will probably get it on Tuesday when Ray distributes it. Those who get, unlikely to be on this meeting, who get it by hand, will get it tomorrow or Tuesday. And that's about it. Michael, back to you.
Thank you very much, Rob. Let us turn to a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, on this Valentine's Day, we thank you for love. We thank you for the love of each other. But more than this, we thank you for your love. Such love that you sent your son Jesus to earth to live and die for us, that we may be reconciled to you, into your family. And we thank you. But Lord, as we think of our privilege and pleasures of experience to love, we pray for those that have lost loved ones, especially due to this pandemic. We pray, Lord, that you will be a comfort to them. That, Lord Jesus, you will fill the hole that is in their hearts for their loved ones departed. That they will know your comfort and your strength. And during the dark hours and the lonely hours of the day, that they will be aware of your presence with them. We also pray for those in less than a perfect relationship, suffering abuse, either physical, mental, or sexual. We pray, Lord, that they will be released from such pain and suffering. We pray, Lord, that you will come into their lives and that you will bring them peace, protection, and safety. We also think of those suffering injustice by either society or the authorities. Those who have been falsely accused, those who have been punished and separated from family and friends, those who have fallen foul from corrupt authority. We pray, Lord, that you will bring comfort to them and that you will bring a light into their lives to see freedom, to be rejoined with family and friends. And they will be united. Pray, Lord, that both the sufferers and the abused and those experiencing injustice will be released from the situations and know true love and peace and freedom and release, but especially that they will know your peace and love in their lives. Lord, we thank you for our Queen and the royal family And we pray your protection above them also. And for the government, grant them wisdom, Lord. We pray that you will turn the hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, and they will rule with compassion and empathy. Pray that they will come to know the living God, and that the rules and laws of this land will once again be a derivative of your laws. We thank you, Lord, for those of the National Health Service, the volunteers, and all that have been involved in developing, testing, distributing, and giving the vaccine. Mankind can develop the medicines, but it is you, God, that brings the healing. And we pray and hope that the Holy Spirit will move and bring healing to the sick and protection to all. But above all, that the Holy Spirit will move through the world, especially through our land, and soften the hearts, bringing people into the kingdom of God. I pray, Lord, for this fellowship of Grappinol. Pray a protection above and among them, that the love will grow and that their light will shine throughout their area, and that they will see an increase of people coming to the king, into the kingdom. And may all these be for your glory and your glory alone. Amen. Let us join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We'll have our second hymn now, which is "A New Commandment I Give Unto You." Thank you. Thank you. And Brenda, is somebody doing the Bible reading for me?
Yep.
Thank you, Frank.
Okay. The vine and the branches. This is from John 15, verses 1 to 17. John 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Frank. We move on now and considering relationships. In John's Gospel, I see that those that respond positively to the message fall into three categories: followers, servants, and friends. Followers. During Jesus' ministry, great crowds were drawn to him and listened to his teaching and witnessing the works and miracles. Water changed to wine, healing the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, and feeding the thousands. They were attracted to him, and they followed him. That was until Jesus challenged them, as it's recorded in chapter 6, speaking about them feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood. It was too much for them. This was contrary to the Old Testament teachings, and many disciples departed from him. Many were called, but few are chosen. That was Jesus' prediction. And when Jesus asked the 12 whether they were going to depart or not, Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Come on, move on to my next page. Thank you. And this brings us on to servants. In the reading that Frank brought to us, verses 1 to 8, Jesus talks about productivity, bearing fruit. And it's not something we can do ourselves, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it's in the vine. Neither can we bear fruit without Jesus. In fact, by ourselves, we can do nothing for and of eternal life or eternal value. As a child of God, our primary function is to do the work of the Father. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our primary task is to fulfill God's plans. Plans, as Jeremiah said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, that is peace, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Many are called, but few are chosen. And those who are called have to respond." The role of a servant is to serve by carrying out their master's orders without hesitation or question. In Jesus' day, their life may have depended upon it. When I was a lot younger, I served in the Royal Navy. And during basic training, in addition to the skills required for naval life, identifying the parts of the ship, port, starboard, bow and stern, learning about knots and lashes, and identification of rates and ranks, plus the 24-hour clock and the watch system, the most important lesson was to learn to obey the orders without hesitation or question. Between parts 1 and 2 of basic training, 1 week was spent on what we called workship. This required us to undertake and consisted of tasks that seemed to us meaningless. For instance, some of us might be ordered to go and dig a hole. Then another group would be ordered to come and fill it in again. There were stones marking out the parking area. We'd maybe have to paint them white, although there was nothing wrong with them. Unraveling old rope and then coiling it down correctly on the back of a lorry before sending it for burning. The sole purpose of this week was to instill obedience into us for when we were drafted to a ship. A servant is not privy to their master's plans, thoughts, or purpose. Their role is solely one of carrying out their master's, or in our case in the Navy, the captain's orders. And rightly so. For on board a ship, the safety of the ship and all of its crew may depend upon the instant action of any single person carrying out the orders. A favourite film of mine, and I keep forgetting the name of it, but it's about a destroyer in wartime. And during the action, one of the members of the magazine was frightened of all the explosions going off around him, and he departed from the magazine and he went and hid in his mess deck, his cabin. Nowadays, they wouldn't be able to do that. Because unlike in those days when you could lock and unlock, close and open the door from the inside and outside, now the magazine door can only be opened from the outside. So when they go to action stations, everybody reports to their post and someone locks them in. And they stay in there until they're released or the ship sinks. And because the ship has got to keep firing while ever it's afloat. Now in the church, if we were to disobey or be tardy in carrying out an instruction, it's doubtful if we would be putting the life of anyone at risk. However, if Jesus had not obeyed his Father, where would we be today? If Ananias had not obeyed the Lord and ministered to Paul on Straight Street, would we have the Pauline epistles? And how did we come to learn of and receive the Lord? By someone obeying Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples. And there are some apparent quirky instructions in the Bible. Naaman the leper was told to be cleansed by washing 7 times in the River Jordan, not the cleanest of rivers. The paralytic, lowered through the roof by 4 friends, was then told to take up your bed and walk. Try doing that in a hospital. The blind man, healed by Jesus caking the man's eyes in mud, was then told to go and wash them. Peter was told by Jesus to go fishing and get the coin from a fish to pay the tax. Fishers don't work for wages, nor have they pockets to put the wages in. Yet Peter obeyed, even though it sounded daft. These may be questionable instructions, but if we were told to do any of these things, or that they would be done to us, would we comply? We receive our master's instructions through reading the word of God and prayer. And as a servant, we ought to be task orientated, and our primary function is one of obedience. Also knowing that through our obedience and diligence in service, we glorify God. And remember, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. This relationship of servant will work because it's God's plan, and between God and in God, who is infallible, and a person who's fallible, and God knows the beginning from the end. Friends, in verses 9 to 17, the emphasis moves from productivity to relationship. Although the disciples were content at being in Jesus' presence as servants, they were all about to be promoted beyond all expectation, to become friends of Jesus, the Son of God. This would be a major change to their earthly life. Their role would change from servants to friends. As servants, they were task-orientated, and now as friends, they would have access to Jesus' personal, intimate details and knowledge. But more importantly, they would no longer be task-orientated. Rather, they would be relationship-orientated. Let's look at two sisters, Mary and Martha, who illustrate the difference of the roles in Luke 10:38-42. Jesus plus his disciples visit Martha's home, and custom required that they would be fed and watered. Martha was the eldest, and she was preparing the meal for them, and she complained that her younger sister was not helping. Mary was in fact sitting at Jesus' feet. This was the position a disciple would assume when being taught. Normally it was a man, but Jesus also encouraged women to study scripture. Jesus' response to Mary, to Martha, was not to rebuke her or to tell her off, but it was simply to remind her or inform her that you're so busy working that you are not making time to sit with me and listen. It's not there was anything wrong with her working, but Mary was doing. But what Mary was doing is a better use of her time, spending it with Jesus and listening. Now, we can be so busy that we don't have time to spend at Jesus' feet in prayer, listening, as well as talking, or reading the Bible, and then spending time waiting for insight or understanding, or just spending time in silence, allowing God's creation to speak to us. I used to often do this at sea, sitting on the upper deck and watching the clouds roll by in the sky and the dolphins swimming past and the gentle roll or the harsh rush of the waves of the sea. God can speak to us in many ways at any time, but we need to be available. As a friend, our focus should be different, less concerned about disobeying than we are with disappointing our master. Less concerned in what we do and being more concerned in how our choices affect him. Obedience is important in as much as it's a demonstration of our love for Jesus. Our friendship is not only with Jesus, but with each person that Christ died for. His friends are our friends. Laying down our life may for some be literal, and for others it may be a lifetime serving the people of God. But we must still spend time in the relationship as with a friend, which is what they are. If we are promoted from being a servant to being a friend, then we need to verify that the role we are performing is the right role. Is it that of a friend in Jesus' presence, making sandwiches, he needs them, being a Mary? Or are we still as a servant, busy in the kitchen with little time to be with Jesus, Martha? There is one thing that we can be certain of, that whatever our relationship is with Christ, it is a permanent relationship. The only weakness in it is us. We are the ones that can let God down. We are the ones that can break the relationship. But if we remain true and faithful, honest, and just, like in a physical relationship, ours will be permanent, and we will mature, and we have the assurance of God's word in it. Amen. We'll move to hymn 325, I'm Special Because God Has Loved Me. Thank you, Brenda.
because God has loved me, for he gave the best thing that he had to save me, his own son Jesus crucified to take the blame for all the bad things I have done. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Brenda, for choosing that one. I will just have a short time now of intercessory prayers. And I think I've spoken enough this morning, so I'll leave it for the individuals to either vocally or silently to bring people before the Lord, or and at the end, I'll just close.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those people who are giving their time today to carry on with the vaccine program. We know they're working 7 days a week and as many hours as can be fitted into a day. We thank you. We ask that you sustain them in the coming months, and as the vaccine program rolls on, and perhaps a booster program will follow. Just be with them, those, all those who are organizing, all those who are carrying out that work. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we know that you hear the prayers of our hearts and the prayers of our voice. We ask that you will bless the prayers and deliver the prayers. We thank you that you answer all prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn is, Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided. Now, I know this is normally a hymn that we start off with, but I thought it just rounded, would round off the service nicely this morning. Thank you, Brenda. and close with a benediction. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be amongst us and remain with us always. Amen.